You know, as we take on this incredible challenge to make disciples, there's one thing as a church that we better make sure we're doing. And that is, if we're going to create a climate for making disciples, then we need to make sure that we're teaching new believers how to worship, how to grow, how to serve, but most of all, how to become disciples themselves. That's a big deal. Creating the proper environment doesn't guarantee that they'll become disciples. I mean, how many of us know believers in our churches who have not yet become disciples? They're believers, they just haven't grown past that baby stage yet. But without a great place to learn how to worship, to learn how to grow, to learn how to serve, they'll never become disciples. So what are you saying, Brother Bill? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying as we go and make brand new disciples, we better be prepared for them right here at church. In his book entitled Acts 29, now if you didn't know this, there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but in this book, Acts 29, Terry Teckel issues this challenge to all believers. He says, imagine this. Imagine alcoholics, drug dealers, criminals, radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine, if you will, politicians, judges, and our country's leaders taking a stand for Christian values based on the Word of God. Imagine, if you will, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people coming to Christ in a single worship service. He says, imagine the unimaginable. But then he goes on to say, it all happened in the book of Acts. And he says it can happen again if believers, disciples, are willing to pay the price. Friends, I believe he's right. Because the book of Acts tells us where the first church began with just a few Jewish disciples. And then they grew so vigorously that within 300 measly years, Christianity took over the Roman Empire. The whole empire was under the influence of Christianity, and even the emperor himself was a professing Christian. How in the world was that possible? How in the world did that happen? What was it that gave them that strength, that gave them that enthusiasm and that unity to face incredible odds and endure such strong opposition? How in the world did a group so small win the hearts and lives of so many people? Well, I want you to listen this morning to the secret of their tremendous impact as Acts chapter 2 tells us how people reacted to a sermon that Peter preached. On page 967 in the Bibles in front of you, Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin sharing in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified, Peter testified, and exhorted them, saying, be saved. I guess that's first, right? Be saved from this perverse generation. Then, after the saving, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them amongst all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whoa! Man, I want some of that. Amen? Amazing. You see, within these eight verses, I believe, lays the secret to creating a climate for greatness. The climate of the first church. Y'all, if we'll follow this Acts model found here, we too will create a climate where new believers can learn to worship, learn to serve, learn to grow in their faith, and become the kind of disciples that Jesus wants them to be. So today, I'm going to ask seven questions. Seven questions that I believe will reveal if we here at Bethel are creating a climate for greatness. First question. Do we focus on learning God's word? For any church to create a climate for greatness, it must continue in learning God's word. I heard it said that once you stop learning, you start dying. I believe that's true. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The whole New Testament is a discourse in the apostles' doctrine. Now, at present, of all that are here in the worship service this morning, I'd say that about half of us attend a small group Bible study where we can grow in our understanding of the Word of God. That means that about half of us, give or take, are taking the necessary first step for God to produce greatness in our midst. To create a climate for greatness, a church must be a learning church. God has called every one of us, yes, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But then after we do that, after we are saved and become believers, he calls us to become disciples, and that only happens when we are taught by the Word of God. Jesus himself said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them what I have taught you. Teach them to obey what I have taught you. Friend, to create this climate of greatness that we're looking for, we must be a learning church. But too many churches in our country have neglected this basic obligation. People of all ages need to hear the good news. People of all ages need to accept the Lord Jesus and become part of God's family. But too often, churches fail new believers by not teaching the Word of God, by not showing them how they can seek God's will for their lives. As a result, you got people in our churches these days who have been believers for some time, but they've never shifted gears and moved into becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Friend, those folks, they don't know the difference from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or to Larry, Curly, and Moe. Why? Because they haven't moved from becoming a believer into a disciple of our Savior, Jesus. Friend, can I just tell you this morning that you are cheating yourself, that you are cheating your church if you neglect learning from God's word. This is why you hear me constantly emphasizing how important life groups are. Small group Bible study. This is why you hear me continuously emphasizing Wednesday night Bible studies, adults and children. It's so incredibly important. These are places where you can plunge in a little deeper with the Word of God. And when you do that for long enough, eventually you're going to shift gears from being just a believer on the Lord to becoming a disciple, a servant, a Christ instrument in the hand of God. Friend, I pray that you'll consider that, because to create a climate for greatness, we must emphasize the learning of the Word. Second question, are we experiencing vibrant fellowship? For a church to create a climate for greatness, its members must enjoy coming together. I pray you enjoy coming together. That's fellowship. It's fellowship that's alive. It's fellowship that is energetic. It's fellowship. But listen, people want to be a part of something that is alive. I've heard it said that a church alive is worth the drive. You ever heard that before? Amen. I pray that we are a church that is alive and energetic. Verse 42 said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Y'all catch it? Now, the original word in the Bible for fellowship means far more than just meeting together and getting a good meal in your belly and enjoying a good time. No, fellowship in the original language means belonging to each other. Fellowship originally meant jointly participating in the goals and the purposes that God has for His people. Fellowship, it's fellowship, friend, that causes you to roll out of bed on a Sunday morning when everybody else is rolling over and go back to sleep. It's fellowship that causes you to come to this place for Bible study when you have worked so hard all day long on Wednesdays. It's fellowship. You see, fellowship is that incredible desire. It's that desire to meet with other Christians. It's that desire to use your God-given gift to encourage one another. It's that desire to learn from our shared experiences, to share in our victories, but also to comfort one another in our setbacks. Fellowship. Vibrant fellowship. You see, creating a climate for greatness not only means that we emphasize teaching of God's word, it also means that we create an atmosphere, a climate where vibrant fellowship can take place. So I wonder, is there more to creating this climate for greatness? Yes, there is. Third question is, do we observe the Lord's Supper? Verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Did you catch it? And in the breaking of bread. That breaking of bread is pointing to what we call the Lord's Supper. Great churches always include the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, we may disagree on the frequency in which we take it, but the great ones always strive to take the Lord's Supper in a very worthy manner. For us, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper on September the 15th. It's going to be a joyous occasion, something that we can all look forward to. But if I took a poll today and I asked every one of you, what are the ingredients to making a great church? The last thing on your list would probably be the Lord's Supper. But it is so vitally important, because that's the time that we kind of withdraw from our normal routine. That's the time, friend, when we seek the soul-searching presence of Almighty God in our life. It's during the Lord's Supper that we focus on being alone with God, but yet together proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Do we ascribe to God's plan for Jesus being the Lord of our lives? Friend, your answer to that question will determine if we'll ever become great. Because if he ain't Lord, we don't have hope. Somebody say amen. Fourth question. Do we stay in constant and consistent prayer? Verse 42 said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Listen, and in prayers. You see, these first century Christians, y'all, they didn't have the freedom you have. These first century Christians, they didn't even have the strength that you have. That strength to go into a hostile environment, take a stand for Jesus, and proclaim that gospel good news. No, they had to trust God. They had to trust God to give them any ounce of courage that they would need to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself felt the need. The Son of God felt the need for constant and consistent prayer. Let me give you a few examples. In Matthew chapter 14, the ex-tax collector said, after Jesus sent the multitudes away, he went up, he climbed up a mountain by himself for one reason, to pray. And then the ex-tax collector said in Matthew 19 that the little children were brought to Jesus that he might place his hands on them and pray over them. And then Dr. Luke said in Luke 6:12 that Jesus went out to a mountain. Now that must have been Jesus' favorite place to get close to the Father. Amen. He went out to that mountain and listen to what he did. He spent the night praying. Jesus thought that prayer was pretty important. Friends, there is a significant need in our church for people to commit themselves to pray. I want to give you the equation for greatness. Are y'all ready? Say amen. Here comes the equation for greatness. No prayer from the members equals no greatness in the church. That's how important prayer is. Are we creating a climate for greatness? Friends, prayer is the cornerstone of the first church. It's the cornerstone for a great church today. Fifth question, are we acting on what we believe? That's a doozy, ain't it? Somebody say amen to that one. See, great churches act on what they believe. In reality, if you don't act, you don't believe. In verse 43, we read, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. You see, great things happen when God's people come together. In the beginning of Acts chapter 2, it wasn't that perky personality of Peter that caused 3,000 Jewish people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God was moving. He was working. He's at work in our world today, causing people to still come to the Lord Jesus. God's not done with people yet. He continues to draw people. God's power in the lives of people did not cease that day at Pentecost. No, it continues on today. In every corner of the globe, we have followers who are active in their faith. Listen to me, you are not alone. All over this world, there are other believers who are active in their faith, just like you are. You are not alone as a church. And opportunities here to connect with the church, opportunities to be active in your faith here are virtually endless. The things you can do with your faith right here in our midst are virtually endless. If you really want to act on your faith, you can, if you choose to. There's plenty to do here. See, God's plan for building a great church is that we, as his people, be active. We need to be active to create a climate for greatness. Our faith must be active. James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. We must be active. So are we creating a climate for greatness? Are we as a whole serving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? You can answer that question as we approach a sixth question. Do we have a heart for giving and sharing? See, great churches have members who give and share what they have. It's just plain and simple. In verse 44, we're told that the first church, now all who believed were together. All who believed were together. And they had all things in common, shared their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. Now I've heard people compare that sentence to communism. But there's one major difference between that sentence and communism. Here, this service, this giving was voluntary, not forced. It is not communism. It's voluntary. It's what they wanted to do in a time of severe persecution, y'all. They had concern and compassion for people in need, and it resulted in this outpouring of love and this incredible sharing to meet the needs of people. You see, they believed what Jesus taught, and they put into practice what Jesus said in their lives. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:38? Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We are all called to care. And friend, can I tell you, we are all called to share. Share what God has given us. Are we creating a climate for greatness here at Bethel? Do we as a whole ascribe to God's plan for His church that we willingly and freely share what He's poured into our lives? If we don't, we should. Last question today. Are we filled with joy? Great churches are overflowing with joy. Verse 46 and 47 tell us. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple. They went to church every day, y'all. Y'all hear that? Continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. That means they shared the Lord's Supper from house to house every day. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all people. Look at that phrase, gladness and simplicity of heart, for a moment. That word gladness in the original language means great joy, extreme happiness. See, because of Jesus, friend, we can enjoy genuine joy. It's genuine joy. It don't come from financial security. It don't come from relationships. It don't come from me getting my way. I don't always get my way. Amen? Amen, Miss Janet? Sometimes she don't give me my way. But happiness from things will fade away. While this true joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus, man, it gets better and better and betterer. Somebody say amen to betterer. Hallelujah. So are we creating a climate for greatness here? Do we exhibit a joyful heart when people come to the church? Do we exhibit a joyful heart that comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not manufactured. It's not fake. It's not superficial. It's real. And it comes from Jesus. Can I tell you that a great church and great people are characterized by joy, the joy of the Lord. And when we're following God's plan, when we're exhibiting these seven characteristics instead of the traditions of man, can I tell you, friend, then we'll begin creating a climate for greatness where new believers can become disciples themselves. And that's big. For greatness,
We have to create the climate. And we can.
In closing, let me share the story with you. One day, this mayor of a small city was driving down Main Street, and he noticed two city workers that were working, and one man was digging a hole, and the second man was filling the hole. And the mayor drove up, and after digging and filling several holes, the mayor asked the workers, "What in the world are y'all doing?" And the first man said, "Well, sir, we work for the city planting trees. Normally there are three of us, one to dig the hole, one to plant the tree, the other to fill the hole." "Well, the guy that was planting the tree called in sick today. But we're still here. We're still working hard." Friends, can I tell you that it is incredibly easy to fall into the habit of just being at church. We can become so programmed that just like those tree planters, we can totally lose sight of the meaning behind what we're doing here. And the end result of that kind of thinking will be that our relationships will be shallow. Our walk with God will be in the same place that it was last year because we're not growing. The end result will be our lost friends and families are still without Jesus Christ. And the end result will be that new believers will come in one ear, one door, and right out the other. Don't lose sight of what we're doing here. We're drawing people unto Christ. And when they believe, we're transforming them through the power of God into disciples of Jesus Christ. So they'll be that way forever. See, we don't come here just to pass the time. We don't come here to fill that 1 hour slot, or give or take. Somebody say amen. That slot on Sunday morning. Coming to this place is not our main objective. No. God have mercy on our souls if we're going through the motions of Christianity. See, our mission has eternal consequences. You are on a mission for eternity. You've got to never lose sight of how urgent God's call is for you and I to surrender everything to the Lord Jesus. Our goal is not to just be regular on Sunday morning. You might get benefit from that, but that's not the goal. We're here, listen to me. We're here to make a difference in a dying world. Eternal consequence. Never underestimate your God-given role in this world. Everything we do should be motivated by a desire to see other people come to Christ. Everything we do should be to see new, young believers grow in their relationship and become disciples. Everything we do. And if we don't have that sense of urgency, then we have missed the whole meaning. Listen to me. We have missed the whole meaning of Jesus being nailed to that old rugged cross. Got to keep our eyes on the main thing, Jesus. Friend, I want to share with you today, I'm going to give each of you a blessing on the way out. And it's an answer. An answer to maybe something you're praying for today. Because even as believers, some struggle with things like loneliness, guilt, stress, thoughts of suicide, loss, life after death, your purpose in life, sickness, disease, abortion, drugs. You need to know there is an answer.
And the answer, friend, is that God loves you like crazy. Somebody say amen. God loves you, and he's got a great plan for your life. However, because of sin, you're separated from God. If I stop there, that'd be a horrible ending to a great day. Amen. But the good news is this. While sin separates man from God, the price has already been paid. Jesus Christ was nailed to that old rugged cross to pay your penalty and mine so that sin would no longer separate us from our Creator. And here's the great news. This gift is just that. It's free. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. There's no religion that can give it to you. There's no amount of good works that you can do to earn it. Friend, there's no amount of Bible knowledge that you can gain to receive it. There's no amount of good morality. You can't be good enough. There's only one way. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Friend, you can receive this gift, but listen, it's up to you. Jesus is not going to force you to receive the gift of God, but he wants you to receive it. Because he came down out of heaven because he couldn't bear the thought of living in heaven for eternity without you. It's up to you. You got to decide for yourself if Jesus is going to be Savior. You've got to decide for yourself if Jesus is going to be your Lord. And can I just say this? To not make a decision is to reject him. So you must either accept or reject. And it's all up to you. So today, during this decision time, you have an opportunity to receive this great gift of God. Forgiveness of your sins through the shed blood that we sang about a moment ago of Jesus Christ. You can come by faith in him, believing in him, following through thereafter in believer's baptism, becoming a disciple, and serving him with the rest of your life. That's what he wants to do for us. So I pray if that's the way that the Lord is leading you, you'll come and you'll accept this answer. Maybe you've already accepted that answer and you're looking for a home that has got a climate filled with greatness. And you want to be a part of that. You're welcome here today. Next Sunday, Stacy's going to be baptized. Maybe you'd like to follow through in believer's baptism yourself. We welcome that. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the only way for you to receive salvation, we welcome you, and you can be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If that's something God is speaking to you about, come on. You'll be blessed if you do. If there's a burden on your heart, it's a burden that you really shouldn't be carrying yourself because we need to give it to Jesus. He's the only one capable of carrying that burden. Come on, let's pray. Let's pray together. I delight to pray with you. Be private. We wouldn't be sharing it. It'd be between us. But whatever the Lord is speaking to you about today, this is what we call our decision time. And any time that the Word of God is preached, taught, read, or whatever, it should always cause us to make a decision. What's yours today? Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the author of the word, the Holy Spirit of God, who encouraged and indwelled men of God to write your word so that we could continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Father, in this decision time, no matter what decision needs to be made, maybe it's just somebody ready to get rid of a burden. Lord, let it happen today.
Lord, when we walk out of this room, we can be totally different, completely changed, radically transformed, all by the power of the Spirit, the power of God manifested through your word. Have your will in your way today and in this decision time. And we'll give you praise in advance, even for the private decisions that are made, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.